We're going to go into the Word today, keeping our eyes on the prize. If you'll stand with me, we'll honor God as we read Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Furthermore, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is based on faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and the participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain from the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Father, You've got a goal for each and every one of us as Your children. Help us to learn what that is. Help us to keep our eyes on that prize. And Father, we'll give You the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I love our nation, and I hope you do too. I think our nation is one of the greatest in the world. We are first in many, many areas. So I want to talk to you about a few things that America is first in. Then I want to talk to you about a few things America is first in that we wish we weren't. First, we have the largest economy in the world. It's an amazing thing that has happened in our nation. We have the strongest military, I believe, in the world. I'm not so sure quite anymore, but we did have. Hopefully it still is. We have the world's most advanced technology. The world's richest country, we have the best transportation system in the world, in our nation. Those are just a few of the things that we're extremely proud of, but there are some things that we're first in that we probably shouldn't be quite so proud of. We are the most wasteful country in the world. Literally, we produce more garbage than anybody else in the world. We ship our garbage all over the world to just try to get rid of it. We have 4% of the world's population, but we produce 12% of the world's waste. The average American is responsible for 1,700 pounds of garbage a year. That's not just trash talk. That's the reality. We are waste producers. We waste more food than any other nation in the world. When I was a cook in the military, we cooked one time for 5,000 men. I had a big general on the base, and they wanted to really show a big time, and so we cooked all that food, 5,000. We cooked chicken and potatoes and all kinds of stuff. Well, it rained that day. We took all that food and just threw it away. They didn't pass it to anybody. It didn't go out to poor people anywhere. It just got wasted. That's true of many of our restaurants. That's true of many of our homes. We waste more food than what the world needs. And so it's not good. So when we look at that, the richest country in the world, we waste money like no other nation on the earth too. The average American, they say, wastes $18,000 a year buying things they don't really need at all. I'm not trying to be a Gregory Grumbler, but I think there are some things that even a greater waste than that. Do you know that you can waste your life? If you're pursuing the wrong goals, if you don't know what God has made you for, you can achieve great things as far as this world is concerned. You can get that new car that you've always wanted. You can get that big house you always wanted. Maybe the big boat, whatever you really desire. But if you don't know the Lord, do you know you just wasted your life? Nothing matters. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us here. Nothing matters if you miss the goal. God created you and I for a purpose. I hope you know there's never been, in all the history of mankind, another person just like you. You are totally unique. Our God does not make copies. We say, well, I've got a twin. Well, if you search close enough, you'll find differences in every twin that's ever been born. Differences in desire, differences in purpose. We are not the same. Today, I want to talk about knowing what the goal is for you and keeping your eyes on God's goal for your life. Because if you miss that, your life is going to be a waste. You're going to come to the end of the time on this earth, and you're going to realize that everything you've worked for doesn't matter one bit. Because without Christ, as Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Because he was writing that as a man under the S-U-N instead of a man under the S-O-N. And there is a difference in the way we live. So when we talk about keeping our eyes on the prize, our life, every single one of our lives, is like a race. God created you for a certain race he wanted you to run. Not the same as mine. There are similarities. There are certain things that are true for all of us. But there are certain things that are unique to you and unique to me. There's differences in the way God treats us and the way God uses us. And we have to understand that. The goal in every race you're ever going to get into is to cross the right finish line and maybe be first. Now, that's not quite so important as crossing the right finish line, is it? If you're running a race and you're running the wrong direction, it doesn't matter how fast you go, you're not going to win the race. So you have to know the goal. Football is the same way. I'm speaking because I got a lot of sports fans in here, and I know that. Football, in order to make a point, in order to win the game, you've got to get the ball over the goal line. Or you've got to kick the ball between those goal posts. It doesn't matter what else you do, if you don't cross the right goal, you're never going to win. When I was a boy, I was in the 8th grade basketball team, and I and a bigger boy on the other team were wrestling over the ball. He was a big kid, but I got a hold of him, and I wasn't letting go. He spun me around in the air about 4 times, but I came down with the ball. The only thing I didn't know is that I was heading towards the wrong goal. My own team blocked the shot. I'm glad they did because I was so dizzy I didn't know which way to go. Folks, you can score. You can win something, but you're going to lose the game if you don't score on the right goal. We have to know what God has for us. In winning life, you have to know what God's goal is. Because without God, this life is meaningless. You can raise your children. But if you don't know how to raise your children to know God, when you get all done with that and you pass away, what's going to happen to your children? Eventually, they're going to pass away without knowing Jesus Christ. And then what? Then the lake of fire. Folks, it's extremely important you know God and that you know God's goal for your life. Because you don't want to waste your life. A lot of things are terrible to waste. We talked about food. We talked about money. But, you know, if I waste my money, I can go out and I can make more money, can't I? If I throw away my food, I can go and get more food. But if I waste my life, what then? Folks, if you waste your life, Yogi Berra, some of you remember him, he always said some very strange thoughts, but this is what he said. Be careful if you don't know where you are going, you might not get there. Now, folks, there's a pretty good chance if you don't know where you're going, you're not going to get there. And it's funny, it's humorous, but the idea is you better know your goal after this life. We're going to live, some of us in this room, to be 70, 80, 90. Maybe somebody here might make it to 100. But that means there's going to be an end to this life, sooner or later. For some of you, probably later than me, but some of you maybe quicker than me. But the idea is, I know where I'm going. I hope you do too, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. I look back at my life and I see things that have made my life most meaningful. And those were goals that God put in my heart to achieve for His glory. Those are the things that have matter to them. Many of the things I've done don't matter. They don't matter to anybody. They won't matter for eternity. They won't matter even in this life. But some of those things, God-given goals that you can achieve, folks, I want you to understand how important that is. You can look back on your life and you can say, God led me, I walked with Him, I completed His plan for my life. My life has touched other lives with meaning. And that's what makes life worth living. So if we're going to keep our eyes on the prize, we have to know what the prize is. So first, I want to tell you about the Apostle Paul. We talked about him as we read this morning, that he was a Jewish man. He kept the law. He could say something I could not say with all honesty. Paul said, as pertaining to the law, perfection. If you look back at the law, can you say that about yourself? I sure can't. I think I broke every one of the Ten Commandments. I don't think there's a one that I didn't break. But the idea, Paul said, in his mind at least, he kept the law perfectly. He kept the Sabbath day perfectly. He worshiped God in his estimation perfectly. That's not me, but that was him. But he said, I count it all garbage. Why would he say that? Because that has no purpose at all. That's not the goal. It wasn't true, by the way. He's the sinner like the rest of us. He just didn't know it, but he did sin. He just didn't acknowledge it according to the law. So Paul says there's three steps. If you're going to really know God's goal for your life, you're going to know what your purpose is, you're going to achieve your purpose, there's three things you have to do. Number one, you've got to learn to forget what's behind. Folks, the things that have already happened in your life, there's no undoing them. There's a lot of things I wish I could go back and undo. There's a lot of things as a parent that I wish I could have done differently. A lot of things as a pastor I wish I could have done differently. A lot of things as a husband I wish I could have done differently. But it's behind me. I can't do anything about it. So no matter where you are in life, Paul says, we have to begin our search of God, knowing God's goal for our lives, knowing God's purpose for our lives, by forgetting what's behind us. He says that in Philippians 3:12. Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The funny thing about the Apostle Paul, we all would admire him. He's the greatest evangelist that ever lived. We think of Billy Graham and his son Franklin Graham. They're great evangelists, but they didn't touch anywhere nearly as many lives as Paul did. He was the greatest theologian of all time. When you pick up your Bible, 13 of the books of the New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul. We'd say, wowzers, what a guy. And he was. He was maybe one of the best Christians that ever lived. But Paul said, there's lots of places yet I want to go. There's lots of things I want to do. I have not achieved my goal yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I press on towards the goal. Folks, sometimes it's hard for us to forget, isn't it? The Apostle Paul killed Christians. In his zeal for God, he killed them. He had them put in prison. He confiscated their goods. He did it all for the Lord's glory, but that was not God's plan. One of the important things for us to understand is you can work really, really hard, but if you're not working for what God wants you to work for, you're throwing it away. All your hard work, if it's not led by the Lord, is going to come up to be a waste. Don't want that. So it doesn't matter where you are, as long as you're drawing a breath, there's still more for you to do. We're not done yet. I'm going to talk about retirement in a few minutes. A lot of people think when I reach a certain age, then I can just, okay. I used to. You know, people, I used to do this, and I used to go to church, and I used to be faithful, and I used to witness, but I don't do it anymore. Folks, that should never be. The older we get, the closer to the goal we get, we ought to have more zeal than ever. It shouldn't be, I used to. It should be, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. But sadly, that's not the story for most. In Philippians 3:3 again, he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead. Folks, we need to have that mindset. Too many people never get where they need to go today or tomorrow, because they're still living in yesterday. Everything's about what my past was. When you are driving your car and you're going down the road and you've just gone past something, where do you look on your car to see that thing? You look in the rearview mirror. Hopefully you're not turning around. You're going to be in trouble. We look in the rearview mirror. It has its place, but it's a little teeny place. When you want to see where you're going, you look through the windshield. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. No matter what your failure was yesterday, today it's behind you. No matter what your success was yesterday, that's behind you. Today's a new game. Get in the game. We have, you go to a football game. You got 22 guys out there playing the game. How many fans have you got in the stands? If it's a big game like U of M, you've got 100,000 plus people that are watching, but they're not involved. Do you know that's the problem with most churches today? You've got 85 fans, and you got 5 people doing the work. It should never be that way. When we're part of a body, which is any local church you go to, not just this one, wherever you go, you ought to get involved. You ought to say, where can I serve? I'm not a spectator. And you shouldn't be. Right now, we've got a problem in our church. We've got a lot of kids, and we've got basically 2 teachers. Folks, we need more teachers. You understand what that means? That means there's an opening, maybe for you. Maybe you're not a teacher. That's not your area. But there's lots of things, and I don't care what church you attend, there's work to be done. There's a body to be built, and the Lord wants to use you. Not just as a spectator, but as an active person. So, there are things that I've done in my life, again, I wish I could undo, but Sir Winston Churchill, who was the Prime Minister of England in the Second World War, said it very well. If the past quarrels with the present, there can be no future. We must learn to accept the past as unalterable and move on. That word forget doesn't mean erase it from your mind, because you can't do that. The things that you've done are going to be in your mind all the rest of your life. That word forget means don't let the past control your future or your present. Learn from it. Understand what went wrong. Correct your ways if at all possible, but then move on. So many people, I can't serve because of what I did 10 years ago. Folks, that's folly. What's been done 10 years ago, especially if you confessed it and repented, guess what? It's under the blood. It's gone. You don't have to deal with that. Satan doesn't want you busy about Christ's work. He wants you feeling guilty about the past. Jesus said he's forgiven it. It's gone. Move forward. Don't stay back there. God says in Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake and remember your sins no more. Why does he blot out our transgressions? Because he wants to use us. And he can't use an unclean vessel. And so with his blood, he washes our sins away so that we're right back in fellowship. We're ready to serve. We're ready to go on in life. Don't let Satan hold you back. 1 John 1:9 is the verse you really ought to memorize. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Satan wants you to think back to what you did 10 years ago or 20 years ago, and the Lord can't use you anymore because of what you did. That's stupidity. God says he washes us whiter than snow. We're ready to be used again. Three saddest words that I hear people say, as I and Dave go calling, the saddest words, I used to. We hear people tell us all the time, I used to go to this church, or I used to go to that church, but I haven't been there in 20 years. I used to witness too, just like you guys, but I haven't witnessed 10 years now. I used to drive a Sunday school bus. I used to be faithful, but not anymore. Folks, you're dropping out of the game. The game and the goal has not changed. The game and the goal go on. The game goes on every single day. We need to get active in it. We need to focus not on the past. We need to learn from the past. Don't get me wrong. Don't forget it. Learn from it. Live in the present and look to the future because you're not in the past anymore. Every day is a new opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Every good deed you do from the day you receive Jesus Christ until the day your life on this earth is over, the Bible says is going to get an eternal reward. That's the prize. It's going to take place, and it's going to be exciting. I can't wait to see Bob Berry on that day. I want to stand in line. I want to see exactly. Bob Berry was one of our missionaries to the kids over the years at Trinity and here that served 40 years plus teaching boys and girls about Christ. I would love to be there on that day and just listen to what goes on. It's going to be exciting. So, we focus on what's ahead of us, not what's behind us. Paul had his past where it belonged in a rearview mirror. But now he's looking through the window at the next adventure in his life with the Lord. Paul gives us the secret to what we need to know in order to live every day. To me, this is exciting. This year that we're in could be the greatest year of your life if you'll give your heart to the Lord and actively ask him, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's the first question the Apostle Paul asked. As soon as he received Christ, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? A lot of people are afraid to ask because if you do, he's going to give you something to do. If you don't ask, you'll never know. Philippians 3:13 again. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of. In other words, Paul says, I have not achieved every goal I ever wanted to achieve. There's more ahead. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what's ahead. Two simple words, one thing. Do you know you find that all through the Bible? One thing is important. I want to just give you a little real quick rundown here. The rich young ruler that came to Jesus. He said, Lord, what do I have to do to receive eternal life? And the Lord said, well, you know the law. And the young man started listing off all the laws. He said, yep, I did that, I did that, I did that, I did that. What else do I have to do? And Jesus said, one thing you lack. go and give all your money to the poor and then come follow me. Now, Jesus isn't that concerned about every one of us giving everything we've got, but he knew that young man put his money before his God. That's the problem. It isn't that you've got money. It's that your money is more important than your relationship with your God. One thing you lack. Go and do that and then come follow me. The young man did what? Put his head down and went away sad. Why? Because he loved his money more than he loved the Lord. And that's not the only person that happened to. Remember Martha? Jesus went to Martha's house, and they were almost like a family to him. There's a big dinner got to get ready, and Martha's out in the kitchen busy. She's a hostess with the mostest, you know. She's got to have everything perfect. So she's working and working and working, but her sister Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to what he says. And Martha comes in pretty hot. She says, "Lord, don't you care? I'm working like crazy getting everything ready, and Mary, all she's doing is sitting here at your feet." And Jesus said, "Martha, you're busy and anxious about many things, but one thing is needful." What was that one thing? Mary was listening to the words of the Lord. Mary wanted to know him better. Martha wanted to be the hostess with the mostest. Now, there's a time we should be hostess with the mostest, but there's times when we really ought to take time for the Lord. But some people, so worked up about being the most, miss what's most important, the one thing. Extremely important. David, the king. The Lord said, "David, you can ask for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." But in Psalm 27, verse 4, this is what David asked for. "One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he'll keep me safe in his dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock." Folks, one thing. If the Lord were to ask you, what would you like most? What would be your one thing? I hope it would be, "Lord, I want to know you. I want to know your will for my life. I want to know why you made me the way you made me. Why did you equip me with the talents you've given me? And how can I use them for your glory?" That should be the one thing. But sadly, we get all twisted up. The one thing is, "I want to be president of General Motors," or "I want to be president of the United States." "I want to be a mother with 22 children. Now, nothing wrong with any of those goals, but if they're not God's goal for your life, you're going to waste your life. "Lord, how many children would you have me have? And Lord, how can I raise them for your glory?" Now we got a different ball game, don't we? The Lord's involved. He cares. A life of sacrifice is what you're made for. You're not made to be served. You're made to be a servant. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life." Folks, that's why you're here. God is building a kingdom. Are you involved in it at all? Or are you the spectator? The opportunities are everyone. I tell people all the time, especially younger people. I hear younger people tell me this all the time. "I'm bored." And I say, "Man, open your eyes. There are opportunities of service everywhere. There are nursing homes all around our communities that would love to have a young person just come in and just read to those older people that can't see anymore. Talk to somebody that's lonely. I've been in nursing homes that nobody has visited in 2 years. Folks, that's not good. There's opportunities everywhere. We just have to ask the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" We have to be careful that we're aiming at the right goal. Because if we don't know God's goal for our life, we're going to do all kinds of stupid things. A football coach was trying to teach his 7-year-old son how to kick a field goal. And so the 7-year-old's back here. The dad gets the ball, he puts it on the ground, and he says, "Okay, son, I'm going to nod my head, and when I nod my head, you kick it. Boo! He gets it right in the mouth, loses two teeth. Why? Because he told the boy, when I nod my head, kick it. He thought he was going to get the ball. That's the problem we have. We're looking at the wrong goals in life. God says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He'll give it to you. He won't upbraid you and say, why don't you know that? He knows there's all kinds of things we don't know. He wants to direct you. All you need to do is ask. Paul said the one thing was seeking what? In Philippians 3:14, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The word for goal there is, in the Greek language, is scopus. And that's where we get our idea of focusing on something. The word telescope has that Greek word right inside of it. It means to fix your eyes on a very small target. Paul's eyes were on the prize. He was focused on winning what Christ had created him for. He wanted to do exactly what his Savior created him for. What prize do you have your eyes on? Do you have your eyes on the prize of pleasing your Heavenly Father, the one who created you for His glory? A lot of people don't understand this. Do you know why God created you? It's for His glory. It's not for you to do whatever you want. It's not for you to enjoy life to the utmost. It's to glorify your God. And as you do that, you're going to find your purpose. You're going to find your goal. Your life is going to have some meaning. You aren't just going through the routine. Each day is a new day. Every day, God says His mercies are renewed, and He gives you the guidance you need for that day. God calls every one of us to accomplish one primary goal, and that goal is to glorify our God, to extend His kingdom. He's calling men and women, boys and girls, out of this world to Himself, so that they can have eternal life. That should be all of our goals, but sadly, it's not. This is the one thing we must seek daily, to know God and to glorify Him. If we put those things first, not 10th, not 100th, not if it's convenient, but God comes first, then God gives us a promise that everything else will be added to us. We need to look forward and face what's beyond us. We live in the present, but we know we have a future. How long on this earth, I don't know, but I know I have an eternal future as well. But while I'm here, Paul uses the word twice in the passage to tell us how to face the future. Remember, the Apostle Paul, as he writes this book, is in a Roman prison. He doesn't know if he has tomorrow. He doesn't know if he's going to get out of jail or he's going to have his head cut off. Eventually, he did get his head cut off. But Paul says, as long as I'm on this earth, no matter how dark things look, I've got a primary goal. He tells us about it again in Philippians 3:12. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And Paul repeats the exact words almost in verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Why did God send Jesus Christ to this earth in the first place? To be your Savior and mine. So that we could know God, so that we could live for God's glory. Why did He save you? Because He wants to use you in your families to instruct your children, your grandchildren, your mother, your dad, your uncle, your aunt, you at work, so that you can help people at work to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. We call it the gospel. Why? Because, man, it's good news. It's good news. God loves me. God loves you. He loved you enough to take your penalty for your sin and pay for it. The Creator God came to this earth, lived a perfect life like I can't. Sometime you want to try something, Try to keep the law perfectly for just one day. It won't work. You can't do it. Neither can I. But what the Lord wants us to know is, press on. To press on means what? I've got a goal. And no matter what obstacle there is in the way, and there's going to be a lot of obstacles, I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep serving my Lord. Remember, life is a race. We're in this race one time. There's one goal. There's one way to win. And that's pressing on every single day. We're going to fall. It's a long race. It's not a short race. It's not a dash. This is beyond a marathon. I'm 76, going to be 77 here in June. It's a long race. But praise the Lord, I've got Him leading the way. I can read His Word. When you read the Word of God, do you know that that's His love letter to you? He's telling you His plans, not just for time. He's telling you His plan for all eternity. He loves you and He wants you to know. The Word of God says everything we need for life and godliness is found in His Word. People say, boy, if God would just speak. Man, open your Bible. He's spoken. He wants you to know why you're here. He wants you to know what you're supposed to be doing. He wants you to know what's going to happen after this life. It's all there. How hungry are you to know the truth? Life is a race, and Paul's talking like an athlete. He's going to keep at it. He's not going to give up. He's not going to retire. I mentioned I was going to talk about retirement just for a minute. So many Christians, faithful in service in the Lord, they're serving in Sunday school, they're serving in children's church, they're in the choir, they're doing whatever they're doing, but then they reach the magic age of 62 or 65 or whatever it is, and they're done. Folks, that should not be. I'm not against somebody going to Florida in the winter. I wish I could go myself. I love Florida as far as warmth. I don't like it much other than that, but it's a nice state for being warm. But when you're down in Florida, what should you do? Just sit on the beach? Do you know there's local churches in Florida, too, that need lots and lots of help? There's a job for everybody, no matter where you go. Don't just say, it's my life, I'm going to do what I want to do. God created you and put you in a race, and it doesn't end until He calls you home. He's got work someplace for you to be doing. Someplace to either be discipled or become a discipler. What's the difference? A disciple has somebody teaching them the word of the Lord, how to live, what to do. A discipler is suddenly that student now knows enough. He or she can turn around and teach somebody else. We need to be busy about that. I know my health is going to give way soon, probably, within 10 years, probably. But that's okay. Until it does, guess what? I want to be busy. I want to be active. I want to be doing what Paul says. Paul says, I'm never going to retire. I have more ahead of me. I'm going to keep pushing. I'm going to keep pursuing. Maybe you can't push or pursue quite as hard as you used to, but you can still push and pursue. We have a God that expects us to run the race until He calls us home. When He calls us home, the race is going to be over. Don't waste your race. Ask the Lord. At least take the time to ask Him. Lord, what would you have me do to serve you? And we say, well, you know, if I get serving everybody and I serve the Lord and I put Him first and others first, well, then who's going to take care of me? I got good news for you. God's more than able to take care of you, and He will. When we put God first, He'll put us first. This is an exciting truth that you ought to get a hold of. I don't need nearly the amount of things that I used to think I needed. I'm getting more and more content with less and less. It doesn't matter anymore what kind of a car I drive. Now, I try to drive a Chevy, and everybody should. Oh, no, everybody shouldn't. But I worked for General Motors for 40 years, and I figure, well, I'll try to drive something that's theirs. But church vans, Ford. I've had different vehicles. It doesn't matter what I drive anymore. As long as I get from here to there and it's not too hot, not too cold, I'm a happy camper. It used to be I had to have a certain car with a certain engine because it was a prestige thing. I couldn't care less anymore. Folks, things that used to matter don't matter so much when you get your eyes on the prize. And the prize is not the gold and the things of this world. You can have all the gold and all the silver and all the things, and you're going to waste your life. And you can have almost nothing and serve God, and you're going to get a great reward. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, and Jesus is speaking here, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But here's the key, these next two verses, pay special attention. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Can we go back to the verse just before that one? Here it is, very simple. This is the goal. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. There may be somebody here today, and you're not in his kingdom, and you don't have his righteousness, and you know it. You've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you miss that step, I don't care how successful this world thinks you are, you have wasted your life. It's all going to amount to a great big zero. You may say, well, how do I receive Christ? It really is simple. It has to be with the heart. It can't just be with the head. In your heart, you have to confess, Lord, I am a sinner. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ shed his blood on that cross to pay for my sin. I believe with all my heart, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And today, Lord, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. If you do that, you'll have eternal life. Your life won't be a total waste. But then the second question, how do I put his kingdom first? You have to submit your own kingdom. This life is not about you primarily. It's about him. And when you understand that, life takes a totally different meaning. I couldn't care less about some of the things I used to care about so much because they don't matter. Everything on this earth, whether you know it or not, everything on this earth is going to be totally destroyed. Everything that all mankind has ever achieved is going to be totally wiped out. And so all the things you do apart from Christ are going to amount to how much? Zero. But everything you do in Christ for Christ's glory, you're going to get an eternal reward. Jesus said if you just give a cup of cold water in his name, you'll never lose your reward. It's a choice every one of us has to make. Am I going to live my life for my glory, for what I want out of life, for what I would like to achieve? Or am I going to do what the Apostle Paul said and count all of that dung? The word for dung there, I don't know how many of you have seen the little sign out on the road for septic tank cleaning. It's got the poop and a little circle up there going up. That's what Paul's saying. All my works for me are poop. What I want to do is spend the rest of my days racing after Christ in His glory. Because if I do that, I'm going to fulfill my purpose on this earth. And I'm going to be able to say what Christ said. Lord, the work you gave me to do, I have finished. Now, I won't be able to do it as perfectly as he did, but the most of my life will be lived for Christ's glory. Not for this earth, not for temporal gain. I couldn't care less about how much money I've got in the bank anymore. It doesn't matter. The Lord's going to take care of me until the day he takes me home. And so I'm pursuing, and I hope you can get the thought here. Pursue Christ, his glory, his kingdom, and the Lord gives you a promise. I'll supply everything else you need. Not everything you want, but everything you need. What a promise we've got. Father, we can't thank you enough for the great call you put on our lives. This is not our show. This is not about us. This is about you. This is your plan for mankind. Father, help us to learn. Help us to grow. Help us to learn like Paul did, that all the achievements of this world are nothing without you. Open our hearts to your truths, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' holy name, amen.